You're all that I'm looking for, and a little more. Thank you for the song, sis. You know, I was thinking of a song or that would go with the message. I couldn't find anything, but the Lord provided it, right? He provided it this morning. The Spirit of God is leading. Praise God. Shall we turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. And we see how the Lord is leading. Verse 1 and 2, verse 1 to 2, and then 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, New King James Version. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking onto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. The Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father and our God, we thank you for who you are. Holy, righteous, the Almighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Thank you that is in Jesus' name we have this access, O God, and we pray even now as you would speak through your servant, as you would speak to the hearts and minds of each one of us, that we would not only be hearers, but doers of your word, and that we might be encouraged to endure. We thank you in all these things, in Jesus' name, amen. And I want to thank the Lord for putting it on the hearts of the oversight to have me minister to the saints. And it's always an honor to present the word of God. Thank the saints for your prayers and your encouragement. Thank our sister for the song and for the families, the Lacratine family, raising the hymns and just getting us going today. Praise the Lord. It is going to be 30 years at the end of next month. I've been in the Navy and I'll be retiring. But I said that as we go into the message here is that, I say to a lot of people, it seems like it was yesterday. But by the grace of God, he preserved me through it all. There are a lot of times when I got up and said, I can't do this anymore. But by his grace, he saw me through. And so thanks be to God for his goodness, for his preservation. God is indeed good and all the time. So we're in the book of Hebrews, and whenever you read Hebrews, it almost feels like you're in a Hall of Fame ceremony, and you've got, the attendees themselves are Hall of Famers, and then you've got the future Hall of Famers that are sitting there. I think of Hebrews 11 in particular, and it talks there of Enoch and all the way to Abraham and Sarah. And it talks of David all the way to the prophets. You know, all of them were contending for the faith. And we have God presiding over everything. And then the Holy Spirit is empowering the participants to contend. And then in all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just stay in heaven at the Father's right hand, but he joined the activities. He put aside deity. He became man, and he ultimately gave his life. And so I look at Hebrews as this activity going on. It's like a major competition, but God is in control of everything. In Hebrews, the authors, there are many authors here. Some of them we can put our fingers on, probably the Apostle Paul is one. It was written mostly to Jewish believers and some Judaizers who were in their midst. And for those who've read Hebrews a lot, you know that there are many Old Testament references there. Some of the major themes covered in this book is the superiority of Christ, the eternal priesthood of Christ, the privilege of believers, persevering faith, and responsibility of godly behavior for the saints. So you can, you know, there are so many themes in Hebrews. It's a good book to read to really understand the ins and outs of our Christian faith. Chapter 12, what we're going to be focused on today, has some action themes. And, you know, they're all there to prepare us as we would run the race, as we just read. It's like an athlete preparing for an event. And what I've done is looked up at some characteristics of athletes, some of the things that typically every athlete has. Some of us today, we're looking at the World Cup, and we're looking at, you know, different sports activities, and we see these men and women competing. And some of those characteristics you find in athletes are passion. They have a passion for what they do, or else they wouldn't be on that stage. They have self-determination. They have a yearning to learn every single thing in their sport. They have a discipline to get to that point. And then they'd have a desire to win. And that's really what it's all about. And that is for the athlete, generally, and there are others, but generally those that you would find. Now, these characteristics are not only limited to sports, you know, they can also be for like an entertainer. You know, for example, Michael Jackson, you know, he perfected his craft and he worked hard for that. Then you have those people who would, you know, develop a medicine, and they would earn a Nobel Peace Prize, and on and on. You have those who do great things and have their names in the Guinness, the Guinness World Records. So all of them, though, are striving for something. So it's not limited just to sports. It is any worthwhile endeavor. As believers, we too, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too are striving. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:27, we're striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it is the gospel message we present Sunday after Sunday. And this is what we present today. And if you're here this morning and you know not the Lord Jesus Christ, we appeal to you. Believe on him and you will be saved. In Hebrews 12, the Lord gives several characteristics of the believer who serves God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So just like the athlete, you know, they've got the drive, they've got the passion, they've got the discipline. We too, as believers, have self-discipline. Verse 1 bears that out. You know, we are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and to run the race. So there's some self-discipline that is required. And then there's endurance also in verse 1. It speaks of steadfastness. We are to endure. And then there's awareness and observance, looking on to Jesus. But we're also looking back and observing the Old Testament saints, how they served God faithfully. And they didn't even receive the promise, Messiah that was coming, but we did. And so then we have their submissive, and this is a military term. It speaks of, this is in verse 9, you know, it speaks of a soldier that is submissive to his platoon leader. Verse 12 speaks of determined, never quit. Verse 14 speaks of peacemakers. 14 also speaks of holy. We are to be holy, for God is holy. And then verse 25, obedient to the voice of God. Verse 28 gives us three gracious, reverence of God, reverence before God, and then godly fear. And these are only some of those characteristics a believer should have that is running the race, just based on Hebrews. As we run the race by faith, God is perfecting in us all of these character traits, so that he who began a good work in us is able to complete it. And that's God's plan. He wants to complete the work in us so that we don't become discouraged. So what motivates then an athlete to pursue success and the reward that comes with it? Some of the things that motivate them is the ultimate prize. I've never seen an event, an activity, a sport, or whatever it may be that didn't have a prize and people give it their all. There's always a prize at the end, right? Then there's fame and glory, right? Recognition of peers, endorsements, that's the financial aspect of it. And then the household name. I mean, if you live in Europe, there's, you know, you cannot say, and you look at football in particular, you cannot say you don't know the name Cristiano Ronaldo, right? You know, or if you look at basketball, you know LeBron James or Michael Jordan, whatever it is, activity, they want, there's a striving for this household name. This is what motivates them. And then there's legacy, the Hall of Fame, so that your name is there. So these are some of the things that athletes typically motivate the athlete. But what motivates us? Or more so, who motivates us? So if we say, you know, the Old Testament saints, well, you know, that's not enough because they look forward to the Messiah. You know, if we say, well, it is the, you know, the creation, the beauty of all things around us. Well, God made all of it. So it still points to the Messiah. Whatever it is, glory, if that is what we think that motivates us, you know, one day being in God's presence, well, we can't get there unless it is about Jesus. So what motivates the believer? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at what verse 2 says there, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He is our motivation. He is our hope. He is our victory. He is our all in all. It is all about him. It is all about Christ. Colossians 3:11 tells us, bears that out, says Christ is all and he is in all. As our sister sang, you know, it's all to him. I'm looking, and then even more. Jesus is our all in all. Hebrews 1 tells us a couple of things about him. He's the Son of God. He's better than the angels. And we've been hearing a lot about angels, the ministering spirits. He's heir of all things. He is creator. He is prophet, priest, and king. All of this encompasses the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of Hebrews says he's our merciful and faithful high priest. He is the perfect sacrifice, the one, the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. He is the apostle and priest of our confession in chapter 3. He's faithful, and he is always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's faithful that promise, and his promise is a yea and amen. He's a compassionate high priest in chapter 4. He sympathizes with our weakness. Anyone who is competing knows that in our anyone who is serving the Lord faithfully knows that when we are weak, that's when we are strong. The Apostle Paul bore that out. In our very weakness, God is able to work mightily in us. In chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says he's our high priest forever. He's the author of our eternal salvation. We don't have to look for one like a priest who would only have a short span and they would die, but our high priest forever, he is eternal. And so we have this blessed assurance. In chapter 7, he's the king of righteousness. He pleased God as our sin substitute. Amen? Because if it wasn't for him who knew no sin, we would not be able to be considered the righteousness of God. It is because he is our sin substitute, the king of righteousness. He pleased God, and God was well pleased in him. And then in chapter 12, he's our originator, perfecter, and our supreme example. So those are some of the things that motivates, and those are not all, but some of the things that motivates the believer as we pursue the promise of reward and the hope of glory. Revelations 1 and 8 sort of sums it up and says he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. He's with us, he was before us, and he's ahead of us. And that's why we're looking to him, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we've got the characteristics, we've got the motivation for the believer, but then we have to have discipline. We must be disciplined, like an athlete that prepares. You know, I ran long distance sports in high school, and I knew the difference when I didn't prepare because I didn't do well. I ran the 3,000 and the 5,000, but I knew when I didn't prepare well, the outcome was not good. And so, but in the process of that preparation, it was not easy. You know, you had to put in the work. And we see some of these great athletes, and I was not professional, but you see some of these athletes and how they're professional and how they're able to climb higher heights. But it starts with discipline. So there is preparation required. And we as believers, we have to discipline ourselves, but also God disciplines us. And so some of the ways we have in Hebrews 12 here is that we have the example of the practical example of how we should walk, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So God helps us here in that we're able to look back to the Old Testament saints. You know, when I ran, you know, I was motivated by the folks who did great things in sports. That got me motivated. And, you know, seeing that they excelled in their endeavor. So God has given us in the Old Testament, we've got the Hall of Fame just in chapter 11 alone, you know, from Enoch all the way to the prophets. All that they accomplish. The Bible says the world was not worthy of them. So we have the Old Testament saints to look back to as our motivation. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ as we look ahead as our motivation. He is the one as our supreme example. We can lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance as we forget the things that hold us back. And that's what, you know, the writer is grasping here. We ought to forget the things that hold us back. That is the weight. And we ought to look forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Press on. And the sin that's so easy to beset us, they distract us. That's what that word, the Greek word to that is that easily ensnares us. It distracts us. One of the things that was happening during the time this letter was written to the saints is that you had Old Testament believers. You had Judaizers. So they were Jewish, but they were not born again. And they were compelling, or they were putting the guilt trip on the saints who were believers, that they had to add the law to their grace. You know, they had to add works. They had to do circumcision. And here, the writer is saying, if we're going to contend for the race, we've got to lay aside those weights. Works and grace don't go hand in hand. Jesus Christ did the work. It is finished. It is complete at the cross. And so we have to lay aside the weight. And for each one of us, our weight might be something different. Maybe it's a tradition. Maybe something, you know, that the family or maybe a friend or something is persuading us. And we have to take stock and say, well, this thing is going to hold me back. How am I going to run the race? How am I going to serve the Lord effectively if I'm trying to do things that please others? And then we are to look at those who persevered despite their sin. So the Old Testament saints, they were sinners just like us. They were normal men. Elijah, he was a man like us. But yet still, God was able to use him to do extraordinary things. Despite of their sin, they persevered. And more importantly, we look on to Jesus, the one who conquered sin and the grave. And is seated at the Father's right hand because he kept the law perfectly. So we have these great examples of the Old Testament saints, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can run the race that is set before us and not be discouraged. It is so easily to be discouraged when we have weights, when we have things that keep us back, when we have sin that distracts us. And then we see God's part in this. It says chastening and rebuke and scourges. These are the methods God uses. Not to be confused with chastening is not punishment here. All right. This is not punishment. This is training. This is preparation for holiness. God rebukes and he scourges every believer. Every believer. And that says something. He is the potter, we're the clay. And he's molding us for a purpose. That we be more conformed to the image of Christ, right? And his discipline yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, it says, by those who are trained by it, right? And so we have this righteousness, which God is able to bring us to, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. James puts it this way. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, full of mercy and good fruits. And then the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to those who are peacemakers. So God's discipline molds us into peacemakers. And God knows that every assembly, every church needs peacemakers, because if it wasn't for peacemakers, we would have chaos. Paul had to deal with some peacemaking with the Corinthians. Remember that? And so there are always a need for those who are peacemakers. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who is in us, enables us to do so. God's discipline, his chastening, it authenticates our relationship with God, right? As I said before, every son is chastened. So if you are not chastened, be careful. Chances are you're not a son. You are not a legitimate heir. I often think of when Jesus washed the disciples' feet and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And what did Jesus respond and say is, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. If we're not disciplined, we have no part in the reward. We're not sons. So every son is disciplined. His discipline is also that we may be partakers of his holiness. Partakers of God's holiness. This comes all the way back from the Old Testament, where God says to the children of Israel in Leviticus 11, he says, I'm the Lord your God. Sanctify yourself. And this is why this discipline is not punishment, because God didn't say punish yourself. Sanctify yourself that you may be holy, for I am holy. So it's training and it's equipping us so that we can run the race that we're in. The race that we began the moment we're saved. We're in this race. It speaks of the kingdom of priests. That's who we are. That's what God has brought us into in 1 Peter. And we're this holy priesthood. So we are believer priests. And we are also chosen of God and precious as living stones. So all these encompasses the benefits of being disciplined by God so that we might be able to run effectively and serve God. Christ endured hostility so that we don't become weary or discouraged. This is a beautiful picture because we see here God is training, Christ encouraging, and then the Holy Spirit is empowering. So the triune God is involved in this process. So this process is important that God is disciplining us. Christ is our great example so that we learn obedience because he learned obedience through suffering. Christ went through it in his public ministry. So he understands what we're going through. And this is why he gives us, the writer is giving us here all these examples so that we don't be discouraged and we don't give up and don't become weary, because Christ is the great example. But if we're not looking at Christ, we're like Peter. You remember Peter when he saw Jesus underwater and Peter said, you know, Lord, invite me to come out if it's you. And Peter started walking, right? And then what happened? He started looking at the waves, you know, Peter started looking around and then he sank and called out to God. So when we're looking on to Jesus, we're able to run the race successfully. Because Jesus is our supreme example. We also have the example of Abraham as well, how he patiently waited for 25 years when God spoke to him at age 75 concerning the promised seed. And Abraham obtained it at age 100. Imagine 25 years, God said you're going to have a son, and he's 75, and you know, Sarah is just 10 years behind him, past childbearing age. But Abraham believed God. He believed God, and the Lord accounted to him for righteousness. We have to believe God today as we run the race. And God, who is faithful, God who began the good work in us, he's promised that he's going to complete it against that day. Despite all that is going on around us, God is going to complete it. He's brought this assembly 100 years by his grace, and he's able to do so. Another 100, despite our frailness, despite our weakness, God is able. Amen. But there are dangers to not having discipline. You know, like I said, you know, when I didn't perform, when I didn't train well, I knew it. And the effect is there. And after you finish a race and you didn't prepare well, it's a mess. And you know, it's the same thing with, you know, military as well too. They train you and prepare you and for a reason so that you're effective. If we don't, if we as believers, if we don't have discipline from ourselves and from God, there are some dangers. Because what happens if we willfully sin, instead of laying aside every weight of sin, instead of that ensnares us, what happens is that there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, but only a fearful expectation of judgment. Fear starts to creep in when we're not disciplined. And when we're afraid, we draw back. God has no pleasure in those who draw back. He is faithful. We also become weary and discouraged in our souls and not willing to resist sin. It says there that Jesus resisted on to bloodshed. He shed his own blood. He is without sin. There's no sin found in him. He is perfect. If we're not disciplined, we're not trained, then we are just giving in to sin. The person who God trains is illegitimate, not a son. So when you're not disciplined, you're not a son. And John 10 bears this out well. John 1, verse 12 and 13. And we notice, well, but as many as receive him, to them give he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And those are those who are sons. But look at verse 13. We often don't quote this verse. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not of blood speaks there of the seed of Abraham. So just because you are an Israelite doesn't mean you are a son of the promised seed. Doesn't guarantee sonship. Nor the will of the flesh, and that's circumcision, right? Circumcision doesn't save. Doesn't guarantee you're a son. Nor the will of man, which is keeping the law. That doesn't guarantee it either. Matter of fact, Jesus says, if your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes, and you kept the law perfectly, maybe. But ultimately, you're a sinner. And the only way the only way that sin is going to be taken care of and sin is going to be addressed is through a sacrifice of his son. So there are some dangers of not being disciplined. And the writer is warning us. Now, we've got the motivation. We've got the example, the characteristics of an athlete. But every good athlete needs a good manager. You know, these guys don't do that well unless they have people who can line them up in the right place and in the right events. So an athlete needs a good manager. We too need a good manager. And in Hebrews 10 here, we have two managers. And it depends on the direction where we want to go. The old management speaks of where we were before we were saved. It is the old covenant, the law. All right. The illustration there is in verse 18 to 21, where God is on Mount Sinai and in the midst of the children of Israel, and all they saw is burning and darkness and stoning and arrows and terror. They were afraid, and mainly because of their unbelief. They were afraid and knowing that they could never please God in the flesh. And that's why they build that golden calf. They were trying to please God. And it was not going to work because God brought them there to worship him and not idols. So the old management is representative of the old covenant. Moses, he said, I was afraid of the anger, despite the anger and hot displeasure of the Lord to destroy you because of your wickedness. So the old covenant is passing away, and the law is weak. Romans 8 bears that out through the flesh. But we're not under the old management, we're under new management. And that's what verse 22 to 24 gives us. The new management speaks of the new covenant. It speaks of grace. It is illustrated in Mount Zion. And where is Mount Zion? Is the city of the living God. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is where God dwells. And this is what we have come to under the new management. We have an innumerable company of angels. There goes angels again. We have the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, whose names are registered in heaven. Imagine that. We have our names in heaven. That's our legacy right there. We don't need anything else beyond that. We have the God, the Judge of all. The spirits of just men made perfect. And these are these Old Testament saints who ran the race. Some, they said, were sawn in two, some stoned, and yet still they did all of this. And they didn't receive the promise, but they, by faith, believed in Messiah to come. We have Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Here's our superstar. And he is the God-man who is in heaven, seated at God's right hand. And he is the mediator. The blood of sprinkling and the which speaks of things better than the blood of Abel. And we know of the power in the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood. And so we have this full package under the new management. And this should motivate us. This should encourage us to run the race. We persevere in our faith, because we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. And that is awesome, because God now is shaking everything, and those things which don't stand, which means the law and the old covenant and works and the flesh, those things will not stand, only that which is new. The new covenant is unshakable, because the testator is Jesus Christ. And he is victorious. And we have this confidence that we can have grace, in verse 28 tells us, because Christ is in us, the hope of glory. We can serve God acceptably by faith, by walking by faith and not by sight, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher. We can have reverence before God because we know he's a consuming fire. To the believer, God, who is consuming, speaks of his judgment. We do have the judgment seat of Christ, where we have to give an account of what we've done. So if we're going to draw back, we're going to lose rewards. We might not lose our salvation if indeed we are true sons and we are disciplined. But for the unbeliever, it is the white throne judgment. And there is no redemption. And this is all based on sin. And those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. And that is an awful day. And so we plead with you again to believe on the Lord, that you can run the race and be victorious. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. As we run the race set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, let us remember that without him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. He's our motivation. He's our hope. He's our victory. But through Christ, who strengthens us, who has made us more than conquerors, we can do all things. We can do all things as we run this race, that we're not discouraged. When we see stalwarts of the faith go home to be with the Lord, we can be encouraged, because they've passed the baton on to the next generation for the next 100 years. And then finally, we are confident. As we have contended and we have finished the race to receive our reward, which is with the Lord, who has triumphed over death and the grave and is now seated at God's right hand. We have this hope. He's coming again. He's coming again for every legitimate son. And he wants to greet us. Well done, good and faithful servant. God is calling us to persevere, to endure despite sin. Lay aside those weights, the things that are not important, and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Our brother raised a song early, and I close with this. With such a blessed hope in view, we would more holy be, more like our risen, glorious Lord, whose face we soon shall see. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. God bless you for his name's sake. Amen.